I preached to you from every one of those chapters at the community church. And probably some one or two of you are thinking, well, how many more you got to go? And I have 194, if you really want to know. 194 chapters left to go, because I have preached from over 1,000 different chapters in the Word of God. But there's some chapters in the Word of God that people don't touch with a 10-foot pole because they're sort of hot. And I knew that one of these days, when we started the series in Daniel, that I would get to chapter 7. And chapter 7 is one of those 194 chapters from which I have never preached before, mainly because it's too hot. It's too hard. It's too you can't understand it. And why preach on something that you can't understand? So I'm going to preach this morning a sermon to you that I can't understand, hoping that maybe you can understand what God is saying to the churches. It's hard to understand. It is a prophecy that is to come. Chapter 7 of Daniel. It's on page, 965 in the Pew Bible. Some time ago I asked a group of pastors about some chapters in the Bible, and I mentioned this chapter, and not one had ever touched it either. And so I don't want to coil back from it, because if we're going to dig in the diamonds of Daniel, then we've got not to coil back from chapter 7 and like chapter 8 and one or two of the others, but we're going to have to dig in and find out what the Spirit has to say. If it's God's Word, which indeed it is, then let's look at it this morning. And first of all, to look at it, every one of you must do one thing. As you look at me right now, you must take off your glasses that represent prejudices, and you've got to put them aside. Because you might have heard this or that about what a beast might be. And you might have heard about this happening and that happening in Israel, and this happening and that happening in Russia. And you may have read books on this subject and that subject. So I must caution you right here to put aside what you have heard and listen to what I am saying that I believe at this point. When we talk about things that are going to happen in the future, they come to us now in terms of prophecy. And one of the easiest things to do is for somebody to say, hey, I've got it all together, this is the way it is, and preach a few sermons and sell some tapes, or to write it in a book and have a book published. And today there is at least one book that's out that's quite fashionable and selling a lot of copies. And the guy who wrote the book is a Christian just like you are and like I am. And he believes, or he wouldn't have preached and recorded it and had it transcribed and then printed. But when I read what he's read and when I try to read the scripture, we don't come out to the same conclusion. I say to myself, one of us have a calculator that's just missing a piece or two. But yet he believes what he says, and I believe what I say. So what we have to do is to take off our prejudices and say, hey, maybe I'm wrong and he is right. You know, be willing to admit maybe there is another view that we don't even know. What I'm inclined to believe is that when we get to the holy city that we're going to march so joyfully to, when we get there, we're going to find out we're all wrong. We've all been wrong. And yet at the time, we thought we all were right individually. So the bottom line is simply this. Don't be so dogmatic where it is so easy to miss the mark. Don't be so dogmatic. Say, as I'm going to say, this may be the way it is. This is an interpretation. It's not the, capitalized and underscored with the blackest of emphasis, interpretation. Now, Daniel had a vision and he wrote it down. He had a dream. When you have a dream, you ought to write it down. It's very important to refer back to your dream. Now, I'm not talking about the dream of dreams, like I dreamed for that kind of a thing. That's important, too. Write down your dream. You got to have a dream. You got to hitch your wagon to that dream and move with that. But we're talking about spiritually things. We're talking about spiritual dreams. Write these down. It says that he had the dream and he wrote it down. Chapter 7. of Daniel. I wrote the dream down, and this is the record of what I saw that night. Now, we're going through the book chapter by chapter, and so far we've been moving along quite rapidly through the years. We got Daniel in as a teenager. Last week we saw the guy with a long white beard, over 90 years of age. Now we're going to go back to chapter 2, in chronologically speaking, and chapter 7 would fit in back up by chapter 2. So we're going back in many years' time. Now, what we're going to read in chapter 7 coincides with the dream that was given King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. Now, here's the dream. You want to follow? You may. Chapter 7, Daniel. Winds were blowing from all directions and lashing the surface of the ocean. You can picture now the ocean. How many of you have been out on the ocean during a storm? Some of you have been on the ocean during a storm? Okay, turbulence, blackness, the waves lashing against the boat, everything in turmoil and confusion, winds blowing from all directions and lashing the surface of the ocean. Then, verse 3, four beasts, huge beasts, came up out of the ocean, each one different from the others. Now, the first one looked like a lion, but had wings like an eagle. And while I was watching, the wings were torn off. The beast was lifted up and made to stand like a man. And then a human mind was given to it. Do you recall in chapter 2 the image that the king had? The head was gold and it represented King Nebuchadnezzar. And you recall that he went insane for 7 years and he lived as an animal and in a down-like position. But when he finally acknowledged God, he was able to stand up, and his beastly heart was turned into a human heart. Well, this is a reference to that. A human mind was given to it. Remember, he lost his mind, but finally he had his mind come back. The second beast looked like a bear standing on its hind legs. It was holding three ribs between its teeth. And a voice said to it, "Go on, eat as much meat as you can." While I was watching, another beast appeared. It looked like a leopard, but on its back there were four wings, like the wings of a bird, and it had four heads. It had a look of authority about it. Verse 7, as I was watching, a fourth beast appeared. It was powerful, horrible, terrifying. With its huge iron teeth, it crushed its victims, and then it trampled on them. Unlike the other beast, it had 10 horns, and while I was staring at the horns, I saw a little horn coming up among the others. It tore out 3 of the horns that were already there. This horn had human eyes and a mouth and was boasting proudly. I guess this is the time when I would like to preach with an overlay and to have an artist give their rendition of what we have just read, because we have seen a description of these beasts that are really bad. Now, if you were present a number of weeks ago when we looked at chapter 2, you noticed that it was an image of a man, and the material of the image of the man started off with the head of gold. Then it went to the bronze, and the upper part of the body, bronze, and then it went down, silver, and then it went to bronze, and then it went to the feet of clay. Okay, each metal was an inferior metal to the other, the bottom being iron and clay. Here we have an image, and yet it's from a different perspective. The first, we have an image as man sees it. In this chapter 7, we have the image as God sees it, the image being these beasts that are coming up out of the ocean. Now, as the metals in the image of the man were inferior, so are these animals inferior. It starts off, first of all, with the lion. The lion, of course, is more powerful than the bear mentioned next, more powerful than the leopard that is mentioned next, and then finally just the beast. Now, pages upon pages have been written about just what I've stated to you. identifying countries with the beast. And most people will agree that the first beast here listed as the lion is the Babylonian Empire. And it coincides with chapter 2, with the head being the Babylonian Empire, the Chaldees group. The second, the bear, would be the Persians. And the third, the leper, being the Greek. And this beast coming up as the fourth beast would be the Roman Empire. Most people will agree that what I have just said is right, with that fourth beast being the Roman Empire. But what becomes complicated is what happens to that fourth beast. Out of the fourth beast comes these four horns, and then from one horn comes a little horn. Remember the image of the man? There were the 10 toes and then the little toe. And I'm not going to tell you this morning the way it is, because I'm not sure I know the way it is. But this I do know, that it's God's word, and that it is a picture of what is going to happen. It's what's going to happen. The Roman Empire is going to fall. Well, my goodness, that's already happened, hasn't it? So that makes us move a step closer to the prophecy. Out of the Roman Empire, it says, there are going to be 10 horns are going to come. And these will be 10 kingdoms. One of these kingdoms is going to, in verse 7, as I watched the fourth beast appeared, a powerful, horrible creature, huge iron teeth, crushing its victims, then trampling on them. Unlike the other beast, it had 10 horns. While I was staring at the horns, the little horn came up from among the others. It tore out 3 of the horns that were already there. That means that if this represents kingdoms, then 3 of the kingdoms will be destroyed by the little horn. If 3 are taken from 10, that means 7 kingdoms are left. If the little horn becomes a kingdom, then that makes 8 that will be left. I believe that this is yet to come. Some believe it's already happened. But in no time in Western Europe's, Eastern Europe's history have 10 kings actually ruled at one time from the Roman Empire. Therefore, I believe it is yet to come. I say believe it is yet to come. I can speak dogmatic about salvation and other theological subjects, but here I say I believe it is yet to come. Russia cannot be involved in this at all. Russia will be defeated before this happens, because part of Russia now is the area that will become part of these kingdoms that will come up. So while you may or may not agree with me, I feel at this time that this prophecy of this little horn will come after Russia has been completely destroyed, so that there will be these other kingdoms all around there, which of course will war against the Christian, as we read later on in this vision. We'll go on to verse 9. While he was looking, thrones were put in place. One who had been living forever sat down on one of the thrones. Now this is God. His clothes were white as snow, and his hair was like pure wool. His throne, mounted on fiery wheels, was blazing with fire, and a stream of fire was pouring out from it. There were many thousands of people there to serve him, and millions of people stood before him. The court began its session, and the books were opened. Now, while I was looking, I could still hear the little horn bragging and boasting. As I watched, the fourth beast was killed. Its body was thrown into the flames and destroyed. The other beast had their power taken away, but they were permitted to go on living for a limited time. During this vision in the night, I saw what looked like a human being. He was approaching me, surrounded by clouds. And he went to the one who had been living forever and was presented to him. He was given authority, honor, and royal power, so that the people of all nations, races, and languages would serve him. His authority would last forever, and his kingdom would never end. If you want a verse of Scripture to show people that there is indeed not just one, but Trinity, for example, here you got the duo right here. We got two separate people. We've got God coming in verse 10, and in verse 14, 13, we have Jesus coming. We have two separate people working right here, and yet we know they're one. The last one is Jesus because, verse 14, he was given authority, honor, royal power. This, of course, is just what Jesus has been given. The visions are explained, verse 15 following. The vision I saw alarmed me and it deeply disturbed me. I went up to one of those standing there and asked him to explain it all. And he said, here's the meaning. These four beasts are four empires which will rise on earth, and the people of the supreme God will receive royal power and keep it forever and ever. Might just pause to mention that God's kingdom is a kingdom that's not going to ever end. It's going to last and last and last. Despite what will happen with all the rising and falling of kingdoms, the people of God in the kingdom of God will last forever and ever. Verse 18 is the proof. The people of the supreme God will receive royal power and keep it forever and ever. Then I wanted to know more about the fourth beast, which was not like any other beast, the terrifying beast which crushed its victims with its bronze claws and iron teeth and then trampled on them. I wanted to know about the ten horns on its head and the horn that had come up afterward and had made three of the horns fall. It had eyes and a mouth and was boasting proudly. It was more terrifying than any of the others. While I was looking, that horn, that is that little horn, made war on God's people and conquered them. Then the one who had been living forever came and pronounced judgment in favor of the people of the supreme God. The time had arrived for God's people to receive royal power. Now this is the explanation I was given. The fourth beast is a fourth empire that will be on earth and that will be different from all other empires. It will crush the whole earth and trample it down. This is the Roman Empire. The ten horns are ten kings who will rule that empire. Then another king will appear. He will be different from the earlier ones and will overthrow three of those kings. He will speak against the supreme God. This is the Antichrist. He will speak against the supreme God and oppress God's people. He will try to change their religious laws and festivals. And God's people will be under his power for 3.5 years. Then the heavenly court will sit in judgment, take away his power, and destroy him completely. The power and greatness of all the kingdoms on earth will be given to the people of the supreme God. Their royal power will never end, and all rulers on earth will serve and obey them. This is the end of the account. I was so frightened that I turned pale, and I kept everything to myself. The first 8 verses give the vision. Verse 9 through 14 talk about the judgment, the judge, and the judgment that's going to be administered. This little horn, the least, and yet becomes the greatest, the last kingdom before the second advent of Jesus. He establishes his kingdom. We've got something happening here that we can't even comprehend what it will be like. But he will deceive his people. He will deceive Christians. And people will look to this, the little horn, and they will say, this is our God. This is it. This is the Christ. And in fact, it is not the Christ, but it is the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4 read like this. Let no man deceive you by any mean, for that day shall not come except there shall be a falling away, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of prediction, who oppresses and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is the Antichrist that comes, and he sets up the kingdom. And then later, as we go into the book, we're going to find about the wars that will be raging and what have you. When he explains the visions in chapter 7, verse 15 through 28, he says a lot of things that are very, very important. In verse 25, for example, he will speak against the supreme God, this is the Antichrist, oppress God's people, try to change their religious laws and festivals, and God's people will be under his power for 3.5 years. In the book of Revelation, which correlates in many chapters, chapter 7 and other chapters later in the book of Daniel, we read this, Revelation 13. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. We just read this in this vision that Daniel had. Daniel has a vision, records it. John on the Isle of Patmos has a vision, and he records it. And they are very much alike. John says, I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns. Upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. I saw the beast, which I saw was likened to a leper. And he goes on to explain about the wounds of that. And then he says in verse 5, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, which translates to what, 7 years, or 3.5 years? And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So from another book, another perspective of a prophecy yet to be fulfilled. How this relates to me today is in verse 10. A stream of fire was pouring out from it, and there were thousands of people there to serve God, and millions of people stood before him. The court began its session, and the books were opened. Regardless of what you're going through today, in any kind of trials or tribulations, there is that innumerable host above. And the thing that gives us constant courage and comfort today as a Christian is the thought that there is in existence today innumerable immortal spirits which are there who have their God as our God. And so let our condition in this world ever be so poor and degraded as it might be from time to time, yet these blessed angels want not to acknowledge themselves, but that they care for you. They care for us, like the Apostle Paul says, they minister for us as Christians and heirs of salvation. The mere thought of these scriptural truths can well arouse us to go toward Zion more rejoicing and to lead us from the low-born cares and follies of this world to look up, lift up our heads, and to consider these people who are for you right now. But yet the glare of the world obscures our view, and especially the things that are spiritual. The glare of the world just obscures our view, and we cannot even see as we should see. And so with difficulty, our mind realizes, yeah, we can rise up, we can see these millions and millions of spirits rooting for us. So we live by faith and not see. We withdraw our thoughts from the worldly sphere in which we live, and doing this, we just rise up to the heavenly. The trumpet call today is to loyalty. History, well, it's in God's hand, and it is to be in God's hand. And of all the personal experiences that you're going through, it's history. The breath you just breathed was history. And it is in God's hands. And so the trumpet today calls to loyalty. The beasts come and go, and some rule for a time, and some don't rule at all for long. But amid all of this, God is always watching to bring destruction where necessary. So it's not hard to see the beasts. Just look around. and you see the beasts in the world. We need men to see above the beast and to look at God's everlasting kingdoms. For the saints will outlast the enemies. Daniel found something to live by. You know, a religious experience doesn't settle problems, and having a religious experience doesn't remove questions. What a religious experience does, essentially, is to comfort us when we are up against maybe a beast of this kind or another. Well, verse 10 says something else as we close. It says that the books were opened. There are three books. This is one of them here on earth. The second is the book where our sins are written, and the third is the Lamb's Book of Life. In this vision, he saw the court all in session. God was there, and the books were opened. And someday we're going to be there, and the books will be opened. Not the Bible book, but the book that lists our sins, and above all, that book that contains the Book of Life, where we go bound and we find your name. Is your name right there? Is your name in the Book of Life? There's only one way to get your name in the Book of Life, and that's to say, Jesus, please put my name there. He puts the name there. But you've got to go to him and say, please put the name there. He can know you want the name there, but he'll never violate it and say, well, I know that she or he wants the name there pretty badly. I'll go in, I'll just sneak in there and I'll just get that, I'll just record that precious name. No, he can't do that. You've got to say, like right now, when we stand and sing this concluding hymn, Lord, put my name right there in the book. And you get it by just saying, Jesus, I believe what you've done for me on Calvary. Now, if your name is in the book, that's great. But let's not forget the other book, the list of all the things that we do. And did you know there's a page of a list of things that you didn't do that you should have done? God's calling us to loyalty. So we ask forgiveness for the things we haven't done and the things that we have done. And God puts it all together, and then we may not understand Daniel chapter 7, but we will understand this one verse in Daniel chapter 7, that God is in control of every single thing. As we go into some of the other chapters, we'll speak about what people are believing that's happening in the Middle East today and how it relates to Daniel and Ezekiel and the book of Revelation. But in the meantime, the important thing is how you relate to Jesus. And I hope you've settled the issue that you would come to him. May we stand as we pray. Our Father, our prayer is to accept us as we come. We come to you by faith. We come as a little child. We lift up our hands to the Heavenly Father as a Christian, and we say, Father, lead us and guide us and direct us. And for the lost person, they lift up their hands to the Father and say, I come by the way of the cross. I pray, Lord, that as we sing this concluding hymn, there would be those present who would come forward and say, I want to become a Christian. I want a life better than I'm now living. And I know that it can be through Jesus. For we pray in his name. Amen. Our concluding hymn is number 221, Jesus, I Come.